Now we continue with our sermons in Mark's Gospel, and if you would turn back this evening to chapter 9, take up our reading again at verse 30. But the verses that we come to look at this evening are verses 43 to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 9, for this evening, especially the verses 43 and those that follow, but beginning to read again at verse 30. Mark chapter 9, beginning to read in verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye don't belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Amen. May God bless that portion of his word to us. In this passage of Mark's Gospel that we began to look at last week, we said that we have some of the most sobering and some of the most searching words that our Lord Jesus Christ ever spoke while he was in this world of ours. It's those words, in fact, that we come directly to look at this evening, and of course they still stand connected with what has already gone before and what our Lord has already said to his disciples and set out before his disciples within that house in the city of Capernaum. What the Lord has been doing with his disciples very basically is readjusting some of their mistaken notions with regards to the kingdom of God and what the reign of God was really to be like in the hearts and the minds of men and women. It's the very essence or the very heart of the gospel, you might say, that our Lord has been speaking about as he and his disciples have trudged along that road towards the city of Capernaum. For there, of course, our Lord has begun to speak about his cross, how he was going to be delivered into the hands of men and be crucified and then rise again from the dead the third day after his death. But the disciples, you remember, at this point in their life and their experience, just couldn't come to terms with the idea of a Messiah who was going to be crucified and who was going to be killed on the cross. And so, setting aside those words that our Lord was speaking to them, they began to take up another subject that was very dear to their hearts and very close to their hearts, namely, who it was among them that was going to be the greatest of all in the kingdom of God. So when our Lord gets them into that house in Capernaum, as we saw in our reading again, then our Lord begins to teach them about the kingdom of God, and indeed what the kingdom of God is really like, contrary to their imaginations of what it's like. What they have to learn is that in this kingdom that Christ has come to establish, in fact, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And our Lord then takes up that little child in his arms, you recall, and tells them that the kingdom of God and its preaching and its ministry and its truth is like this, that it must be received in Christ's name, even as so little as a little child came with the message of that gospel to the hearts and the minds of men and women. Vastly different to what they had imagined and what they had conceived the kingdom to be. And as they were arguing about who would be the greatest in that kingdom, then very simply the Lord tells them what the kingdom of God is really like. It's a kingdom that's all summed up in concepts like penitence and lowliness and humbleness. And it's a kingdom above all things that shows a man or a woman or a young person coming as a sinner to one Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, and humbly accepting the one way of salvation that is extended in Jesus Christ alone. And so the Lord takes then, and the Lord, as I say, adjusts all that thinking of the disciples at that point. It's pure grace to our hearts, of course. The disciples, when the Spirit of God comes at Pentecost, will go into all the truth of the gospel. But as the Lord in his word shows us some of their mistaken notions at that point, of course, what we're to learn to do is to look at our notions. And we're to see in the examination of God's word whether or not indeed our notions with regards to the things of God really stand muster in the light of God's truth. And so the Lord, however, as I say, comes and shows the disciples having their notions adjusted, having things corrected. And it's that he's doing in the first part of this passage of Mark. Now then, as I say, this evening we come really to those very, very sobering words. But it's in that context and in that setting that these very sobering words are spoken. The subject, of course, that our Lord takes up to deal with the disciples is the subject of hell. And my friends, if ever there was one subject that needs continually and constantly adjusted in the hearts and minds of men and women, it is the subject of hell, an everlasting hell, as the Word of God clearly sets it out before us and tells us to accept it in order that we might know everlasting salvation to our souls. And so as the Lord now comes and speaks to these people, it is that subject of hell and everlasting hell that the Lord takes out and sets before his disciples. Now you can see that surely, clearly, absolutely unmistakable in the very language that our Lord uses. And just let's read a few of those words again. Verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, says the Lord, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to enter into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And what our Lord, of course, is doing at this point, he's setting before the disciples, and any of us, if we have ears to hear, he is setting before us the only alternative to entering into his kingdom, and his kingdom that he has been speaking about before the disciples. See, the Word of God makes this absolutely clear, my friends, in fact, that there are two kingdoms in this world, and we belong either to the one or to the other. There is the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of life and the kingdom of light and the kingdom of life everlasting. And then there is the kingdom of death and darkness and blackness forever. The word of God is very categorical when it comes to that thing, that kind of thing. That we are either saved or lost, that we are either Christ or we are not. That we are either on the narrow way that leads into life eternal, or we are on the broad way that leads into destruction. And you see how our Lord speaks quite plainly about the both. He speaks about entering into life. He speaks about hell. He speaks about the fire that shall never be quenched and the worm that shall never be satisfied. He speaks about the kingdom of God. He speaks about life everlasting. He speaks about all of these things. And when our Savior does all that, our Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, my friends, very simply, he is setting before his disciples the only alternative that there is in time and in eternity to entering into his kingdom of life and light. And that is the alternative of the kingdom of death and darkness and blackness forever. It is hell, and it is hell everlasting that the Lord is speaking of. And so the subject that Christ takes up with his disciples is that subject of hell and hell everlasting. As I say, the dreadful alternative to belonging to the kingdom of Christ and having Christ as our Savior. And also, as I say, no issue that needs more clarifying in people's hearts and souls than this very issue that stretches out before them in eternity if they will not have Christ as their Savior. And as we do come to look at it, my friend, and if you're unconverted especially, then by the grace of God, you pray that you get a real grip of it this night to your soul, and it leads you into life everlasting in Christ the Lord. Let me ask you to do one thing tonight. In these words, will you please settle this in your mind and in your heart, that this is Christ's teaching about hell. It's not my teaching, got nothing to do with me in that sense. It's not something that you might have read or heard about some old imagined Puritan of a bygone day. These are the very words and concepts and language of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world to save sinners, the one who at that very moment, remember my friends, when he is speaking these very words, he has taken up that little child in that house, and he's holding that child in the crook of his arm, and from that position of holding tenderly that child, he speaks of hell everlasting. So it's Christ's word, not my words, not any other mere human's words, my friends. They are the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let the force of that and the power of that alone hit home to your heart. It's Christ who speaks about the fire that shall never be quenched and the worm that shall never die. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, it's our Savior who does that. And of course, when he does that, my friends, it's all part of the grace and the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ in doing that. Wouldn't you consider a man to be full of humanity if he saw his neighbor's house burning in the middle of the night and he went and he hammered on the door of his neighbor's house? Maybe waken him out of his sleep, maybe stir him out of a sweet dream that he was having. But I tell you this, as soon as that man rose up and fled out of his house at that hammering and that warning, he would turn back, and when he would see that blazing inferno that he had been delivered from, he would think no words more precious than that word of warning that his neighbor shouted out to him. And when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about hell everlasting, my friends, although they are words that are meant to alarm, they are words of grace that are meant to alarm. Because what our Savior aims to do is to stir us up out of a sleep of death and to bring us into life eternal in his name. But you see, it's the question of alternative, really, that the Lord is pressing here. And when he speaks about, in those words, about cutting off the hand or cutting off the foot or plucking out the eye, indeed, if need be, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, it is that great theme of alternative, really, that he's setting before our minds. Let me clear up one thing. Does our Lord literally mean that a person should be prepared to cut off their hand or their foot or to pluck out their eye in a literal physical sense? Well, of course, the Lord doesn't mean any such thing, and for one very good reason. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this part of God's word, we're speaking along that line, he would be speaking in complete violation of all the word of God from beginning to end. And you must never set the word of God at a civil war with itself. And Christ doesn't mean any such thing in a literal physical sense when he speaks about the cutting off of the hand or the foot or whatever. Know ye not, says the word of God, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There is no question but that the word of God calls us to the honoring of our bodies, even though they are corrupt and corrupting, and even though at the hour of death they will be laid in the ground in dishonor and in weakness, still with all, my friends, they are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And just as the Bible would never contemplate anyone taking away the whole of their body in self-destruction, neither does it contemplate taking away any part of the body in self-mutilation. And our Lord isn't speaking about any such thing. But at the same time, our Lord is speaking very, very forcibly to the hearts and the minds of those disciples that night. And what he is very simply saying to them is this: my friends, he is saying, let nothing, absolutely nothing, stand in your way to entering into the kingdom of God, because the alternative of entering into the kingdom of God is this kingdom of darkness, of which I am telling you now and teaching you now. Remember what it is that our Lord is preaching. Our Lord is preaching his kingdom. But our Lord is not only preaching his kingdom, our Lord is preaching the cost of entering his kingdom. You remember how he has told the disciples about taking up the cross and denying themselves and following him? And you see how easy to balk at that. How easy it is for anybody, my friends, to say, oh yes, well, I wouldn't mind being a Christian, but if this really is the Christian life, then there's an awful lot of costliness attached to the Christian life. Yes, indeed. But you see, my friends, it's on the back of the costliness of the kingdom of God that Christ teaches then the alternative to the kingdom of God, which is this kingdom of darkness, this hell everlasting. And it's in the light of that, then, he says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter maimed into life than to have all of these things to enter into hell everlasting. That's the truth, that it is a costly thing to belong to Christ, really. But, my friends, it's far more costly to be cast into hell everlasting. You see, that word offend, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off and so forth, doesn't mean if your hand is offensive to you in the sense that you don't like it. But our Lord is saying, if your hand is a cause of offense to you, the old Greek word is skandalizo, it means a stumbling block. If your hand or your foot or your eye is a stumbling block to you, get rid of the stumbling block. And what the Savior is saying is this to you, my own converted friend: whatever might prove to be a stumbling block, whatever might prove to be a snare to you entering into the kingdom of God, then get rid of that thing. Because the alternative to entering into the kingdom of God is to enter into the kingdom of hell everlasting. Consider the alternative, he says. Consider the alternative. Do you have to crucify self? Do you have to take up your cross? Do you have to follow after Jesus Christ the Lord? Yes, you do. But my friend, if you don't, then the alternative is very clear. For then you will enter into hell everlasting, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. You see, it's the other side of that. It's the other side of the cross and taking up the cross and following after the Lord. You remember it's in that context that the Lord speaks those most famous words: what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? My, if a person goes after everything in this life, and even if they could obtain it, everything in this life, what would it profit them, says the Lord, if they ended up in life eternal with an eternally lost soul? Well, the Lord, in fact, is saying that from the other way round. He's saying, in fact, it doesn't matter if you lose the whole world so long as you gain your whole soul. See, it's a question of alternatives, my friend. You know, the old Christian martyr, when he was being led away to be burnt at the stake, and some of his friends tried to get him to draw back and recant. And the reasoning was this. They said, "Friend, don't you know that life is sweet and death is bitter?" "Yes," he said, "I know that life is sweet and death is bitter. But eternal life is more sweet, and eternal death is more bitter." And my friends, if the cost of following Christ indeed has, if you like, to that degree, those hardships attached to it, it is the way that leads into life eternal, and it is the way that turns a person away from death everlasting. And our Savior is setting clearly before his disciples that there is only one other way for those who don't take the way of life in himself, and that's the way of death in hell forever and ever. Some critics rise up about the Bible and they say, well, the Bible sets out at times to frighten people. Amen. Amen. Never frighten your children. My, you're some parent, my friend, if you never see fit to frighten your children sometimes. When they're going in a way that you know is going to be absolutely disastrous, there's nothing like putting the wind up them. And my friends, of course the Bible comes at times to frighten us. To frighten us out of our lethargy and to turn us to Christ our Lord. Continuously the Bible is saying, in one way or another, choose you this day whom you will serve. And when the Bible does that, it tells us the two sides of the choice. And it doesn't only tell us about heaven and the glories of heaven and the peace of Christ and the tranquility of having our sins forgiven. It tells us about hell and destruction and the eternal loss of our never-dying soul. And my friends, in some places it's heaven that stands pronounced. In this place, in a sense, it's the other side. It's hell that stands pronounced. And what our Lord is clearly speaking about then is the alternative to entering into his kingdom, which is to enter into hell everlasting. Now then, what did our Lord teach concerning hell? And there are three very, very sobering words, really, that come out of our Lord's sobering words just now. And you can say that our Lord teaches about the reality of hell, the eternity of hell, and the purpose of hell. Now, please bear with us, but it is God's word as it comes before us. The reality of hell, and again, you see, all you have to do really is to read those words that our Lord speaks there when he speaks about some being consigned to a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And the Savior is speaking about reality and about actuality. To break it down like this, when the Lord speaks about the fire of hell, he is speaking about that which essentially affects the external. That which affects the body, the person. And my friends, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that when men and women are cast into hell in that eternal day, they are cast into a place where they are in their bodies, and in their bodies they enter into that which hell is providing for them. When it speaks about their worm dying not, it's speaking then about the internal, about the heart and the mind, about all of those things that belong to the inner being. And all you have to do is to read, well, read one particular part of our Lord's ministry, and nothing can make that more clear, that both of those things are affected and both of those things are always prominent in our Lord's teaching. That parable that we sometimes call the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember how those two men died, our Lord says, and one went to heaven and one went to hell. Lazarus, the poor man, went to heaven, and the rich man went to hell. And in hell, we're told, my friends, that that man was totally conscious. Now, that's the point. He was totally conscious externally and internally. Let me just say this because it often needs explaining. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus has got nothing to do with poverty and riches. And a lot of people have it in their mind, you see, well, if somebody's well off in this world, well, it doesn't really matter because they'll get their comeuppance in the world that is yet to be. That's not what the Bible's saying. And in fact, you remember that when that poor man goes to heaven, heaven is called Abraham's bosom. And the one thing about dear old Abraham, the father of the faithful, as the Word of God tells us, is that Abraham was very rich, very rich. And so, my friends, you see, it's got nothing to do with riches and poverty. But that rich man, while he lived in this world, he lived without one thought of God in his heart and in his mind. While on the other hand, that man that was poor in the things of this world was yet rich in the things concerning God, his Savior. And so in hell, that rich man lifted up his eyes and he addresses Abraham. Father Abraham, he says, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, for I am in torments in this place. He was in fire and on fire. And he asks, my friends, for that which will alleviate his sufferings bodily in hell. Not only that, there is also the worm that dieth not, because in that place as well, we're told that that man was very conscious of what he had done, conscious of what he had lost, conscious of those that he had left behind, conscious of all of those things, aye, and made conscious of those things that he wasn't already conscious of. Son, says the Lord from heaven, remember, remember. And my friends, in hell, if you end up in hell, you be very aware of this, that you will be conscious of everything that you ever did concerning Jesus Christ while you were in this life. Because as the Word of God sets out hell before us, hell is something that affects the external and affects the internal. It affects the whole being from beginning to end. Where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not. Now, will you see the reality of that? In verse 44, our Lord says the words three times over, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In verse 46, he says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In verse 48, he says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You see, it was no slip of the tongue. Wasn't as though our Lord just made an isolated phrase here, and then sometime later in his ministry, he thought to himself, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't have said that. And so he retracted what he said. No, it's very determined. Three times over, our Lord describes what hell is like externally and internally. Our Lord never needed to retract anything that he said. Our Lord wasn't a preacher or a teacher like that. What our Savior said, that stood confirmed forever and ever. And when Christ comes and says three times over that hell is a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, he is speaking about the awful reality of hell. The awful reality of hell. And what our Lord is telling his disciples then, my friends, very clearly, he's saying, look, whatever stands in your way as a stumbling block to keep you out of heaven and to turn you into hell, get rid of that thing. Because the alternative to the kingdom of light and life is the kingdom of death and darkness. And Christ, now again, my friends, not me. Look, here are the words. You read them. Don't only have to hear them from my lips. You read them as they stand written there, as from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ who said this. And again, Christ said it with that little child in his arm. What could be more poignant? What could be more pointed? What could more forcibly drive home the truth of Christ's word to your soul? And it's in that position and from that position that Christ speaks about the reality of everlasting hell. Now, he speaks about the everlastingness of it, the eternity of it. And, of course, that eternal nature of hell is built into the very words that the Lord uses. When he speaks about the worm that never dies, and he speaks about the fire that is never quenched. And then in Matthew's Gospel, using virtually the same kind of words on another occasion, the Lord makes it very, very clear. Wherefore, he says, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into everlasting fire. Everlasting fire. So that hell isn't only a reality, hell is eternal and everlasting. Now you say, does that mean everlasting? Does it really mean something that goes on and on and on and on everlastingly? And indeed it does. And my friends, for this very good reason, because it's the exact same word that is used in other parts of the Word of God to speak about the everlasting God, to speak about the everlasting gospel, to speak about the everlasting power of God, to speak about the everlasting kingdom of God. Same word. Furthermore, it's the same word that's used to speak about everlasting life. And so you see, if you take away the idea of hell being eternal, you have to destroy the whole idea of God being eternal. Can you do that? If you take away the idea of hell being everlasting, you take away the idea of life in Christ being everlasting for all them that believe in Christ. And you won't do that, my friend. You won't do that. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Remember the old martyr again, my friends. Life is sweet, death is bitter, but eternal life is more sweet, and eternal death is more bitter. When the Word of God speaks about eternal life and eternal death, my friends, eternal life is all summed up with being with the Lord forever and ever, and eternal death is all summed up in an eternal separation from God forever and ever. You see, if you would understand this, when the Word of God, when the Bible speaks about death in essentially three ways. But the Bible never really speaks about death as the ceasing of life. The Bible always speaks about death under the terms of separation. Speaks about spiritual death. That's you tonight if you're unconverted, my friends. That's each and every one of us by nature, until God breathes into us by His Spirit, His own very life in the gospel. But you see, when the Bible speaks about us being spiritually dead, it doesn't mean, my friends, that we don't exist. It means that we're separated spiritually from the God with whom we have to do. And in the gospel, we have to be reconciled to God. Spiritual death means spiritual separation from the God with whom we have to do. Even when the Bible speaks about physical death, it's not the ceasing of life in full, it's separation. It's the separation of the body from the soul. But the soul goes on forever and ever. But the keynote, you see, is separation, that the one is separated from the other. And when the Bible then speaks about eternal death, it is speaking about separation. Separation of body and soul for them that have never believed in Christ from the Lord their God forever and forevermore. And when the Bible takes up, my friends, and speaks about the eternity of hell, it is speaking about something that is everlasting and something that shall never cease. Listen. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And that fire of hell is everlasting and is eternal indeed. And then the third thing, the purpose of hell. And perhaps it would be right to say that maybe this is the most sobering of all the sobering words, because the purpose of hell, my friends, is the punishment of those who have rejected Christ in the gospel as their Lord and their Savior. And as I say, when it comes to that, then surely you're into really maybe the most sobering, because it sums up everything else. And it is the combination of everything else. Now you see, maybe that's why religiosity attacks that very concept. You can take the three classical divisions of religion in the world today, perhaps, at least as it would affect us. You get Roman Catholicism, and again, let me emphasize, I couldn't care less if you're Roman Catholic or a Protestant or a Hottentot or whatever. You're either in Christ or out of Christ, my friends. And there is nothing more irrelevant than what religious grouping you have to belong to in this life if you don't have Christ as your Savior. But you see, the Roman Catholics have dreamed up a thing called purgatory. That when a person enters into the eternal realm out of this present time, then they enter into a form of purgation where their dross is burnt off. But eventually, at some point in eternity, they pass through that purgatory and they enter into life everlasting. Liberal Protestantism's got its own version of it, which is usually called the larger hope. That in some kind of a way there'll be some kind of a probation in eternity, and then later on, again, just like the Romanist purgatory, they will enter into life eternal. And then the sects, the cults, well, they've got simply what they call annihilation. That when you die anyway and enter into the eternal realm, well, if you happen to belong to the certain cult or sect, you're all right. If not, you simply fall into the ground like a piece of a tree and you die, and that's the last of it. No more consciousness or anything else. But you see, my friends, hell isn't like that at all. And the Word of God, my friends, isn't speaking about any kind of purgatory or any kind of probation or any kind of annihilation. Listen to this one word from the Apostle John. Remember that the Apostle John well termed the Apostle of love. He says, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that answers, you see, any thought of probation or purgation. You see simply what it says. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Shall never see it. Never ever see it. Shall never enter into eternal life. There is no probation. There is heaven, there is hell set out before us while we are in this world. And he that believes not in Christ while he is in this world, he shall never see life. Never see life eternal at any point in an eternity to come. And then with regards to the annihilation, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, it says, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Abideth on him. Takes up its abode. Is never taken away. My friends, there's no thought, none whatsoever, that either eventually a person will come into eternity or will never experience an eternal punishment in hell. No thought of that whatsoever on the pages of the Word of God. And you see how clearly that is in our Savior's words. He speaks there about the fire that is not quenched, never goes out. Why don't the flames of hell ever go out? I'll tell you. Because the fuel is never exhausted. That's why. Because hell, my friends, is not part of God's remedy for the sinner. It's part of God's judgment for the sinner. And there is no thought whatsoever in the Bible of any larger hope, of any form of purgatory, of any annihilation. But says our Lord Jesus Christ, that a person refusing the kingdom of God chooses the kingdom of darkness and enters into that place where the fire is not quenched and where the worm dieth not. Now believe that and take it to your heart. And again, just to reemphasize some of those things that we've said, again to press it, my friends, that it is Christ's teaching. Now please, please take that. Read it for yourself. See what else you can make out of it. Are those words that the Savior says, are they not abundantly clear? Again, the very setting from which he speaks them. Another setting where the Lord speaks the very exact same words almost is the Sermon on the Mount. Don't people love to speak about the Sermon on the Mount? And they say, oh yes, if we just followed the Jesus of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, and so forth. What about those lovely words about considering the lilies of the field? Yes, of course, they're gracious words. But right in the midst of that Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ says, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Can't divide up our Savior like that. You can only take the Christ of the Bible, or you can't have any Christ at all. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the same one who indeed extends all his graciousness in inviting to heaven, also extends his graciousness in turning away from hell. And that's exactly what he does in this place here, my friends. And our Savior is speaking about hell and death and all of these things and telling us to know them. But he is speaking about life. Over and over and over again, he speaks about entering into life. He speaks about entering into the kingdom of God. And of course, the Savior does set out two things before us. You see, the Lord sets out before us what we're delivered from if we believe in his name, and what we're delivered to. And both of those things are gracious. You know, it would have been a gracious enough thing if the Lord in the gospel had simply delivered us from everlasting hell through faith in his name. He does more than that. He delivers us from hell and he delivers us to heaven with himself forever and ever. And he's able to do that. He's able to do that. Why is Christ able to do that? Very simply, my friends. Christ is able to deliver all them that believe in his name from hell, because on the cross he endured hell for all them that would believe in his name. And you read the cross of Christ aright, and the cross of Christ aright is summed up in this very fact, that in his own body on the cross he bore all our sin and all our shame and all our condemnation and all our everlasting punishment when we believe in his name. And you get that vividly borne out in the very last words and actions before Christ finally bows his head and gives up the ghost, and then when he said it is finished, the very last acts that our Savior carries out, my friends, is really to set before us what he has done on the cross. You remember what he said? As he hung on the cross, he said, I thirst. I thirst. And you see, the thing that epitomizes hell is thirst. The result of the fire that is never quenched. The very thing that the rich man called out to have his thirst assuaged. And when Christ cried out on the cross, I thirst, he was bearing our sins and our condemnation, the punishment of hell in himself for us. Now you remember what they did. They went and they dipped a sponge in vinegar, it says. That vinegar was really a sedative. It was a painkiller. Gives strong drink to them that are about to die. And it was to alleviate the pain of Christ on the cross. But you remember what Matthew tells us? That when he had received it to his lips and tasted what it was, he wouldn't drink it. He wouldn't drink it. Why? Because seeing he had come to bear the pangs of hell on the cross for all them that believe, He bore them to the full without any alleviation, without anything to take away those pains or those pangs. Christ bore it all. And on account of that, he has sovereign right to offer an escape from hell to all who believe in his name. You see, my friends, and you be in no mistake about this, that Christ himself, to offer salvation from hell, must bear hell for them that believe. Therefore, those that don't believe will most assuredly bear hell forever and evermore. And so when the Lord takes in hands and preaches and teaches his disciples concerning the kingdom, indeed they're to take up their cross and follow him. But look, here is the alternative. If your right hand offends thee, cut it off. If your foot offends thee, cut it off. If your eye offends thee, pluck it out. Whatever it is, my friends, some sin, some friend, some pleasure, whatever it is, if it stands in your way of going to heaven, then get rid of it. And if heaven doesn't persuade you and lure you to itself, then let hell turn you from itself and take you from heaven. And our Lord Jesus Christ spells out for us that truth of the Bible that sits displayed page after page, that there is either salvation or damnation. There is either eternal life or eternal death. There is either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness forever. Now, believe it. As I say, they're not, now let me emphasize that. They're not my words. You go away and read them. Well, don't do it now. You've read them. You get them right in your heart and your mind right now, my friend. You see the urgency again that we spoke of this morning. Cut it off, says the Lord. No halting, no stopping. Do it now. Cut it off, says the Lord. And whatever it is up to this point in your life, my friends, has been a stumbling block to you closing in with the offer of Christ in the gospel, then you take and you chop it off in your life right now. And you be clear that Christ is offering you the gospel by showing you the terrors of hell everlasting. May God grant you the grace to do it, and to his name always be the praise.